So today is Valentine's Day, right? Did you know that? Did any man, did any husband wake up this morning and forget that today is Valentine's Day? Today's one of those days that comes along where husbands and wives especially, where couples, husbands and wives especially, focus on each other and have an opportunity to share with each other some nice thing, to do some nice thing for their husband or wife. Of course, I know that you do it all the other 364 days of the year, but this is one of those commercial days of the year where the country expects us to do it, where the card manufacturers expect us to do it, where the flower growers expect us to do something special on this day. But this is one of those days where we express our love for each other. Does the Bible say anything about Valentine's Day? If you opened your Bible and tried to find something in the Bible about Valentine's Day, would you find anything in there? Well, you wouldn't find anything about Valentine's Day, but would you find anything in there about marriage? Would you find anything in there about love that needs to be expressed, to be possessed inside of a marriage? Do you know that God put an entire book in the Bible to describe for us marital love? To describe for us what He wants to exist between a husband and a wife. This morning I want us to turn over to a book that we don't study very often, but I want us to turn to the book of Song of Solomon. And I just want us to allow the book of Song of Solomon to give us some marital wisdom today. Do you need some marital wisdom? I know you can turn on the television and get some marital wisdom. That's really good wisdom you get from the television, right? But I know you can go to others and get marital wisdom. And perhaps you can find folks who will tell you what you want to hear. And that's always nice, marital wisdom. But I want us to, do you know when you turn to the book of Song of Solomon, it is in the wisdom section of the Old Testament. You've got the law section, those first five books. You've got the history section, the next 12 books. You've got the prophecy section, the last 17 books of the Old Testament. But right there, the middle five books there, from Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, you have the wisdom books. You have the books of poetry inside of our Bible. And so here's a book of wisdom that God has given to us to tell us about marital love. What kind of relationships do we have? What kind of marriages do we have? Can they get better? This morning, I want us to just allow the Word of God to teach us today. And I want God's Word to share with us some things that need to be inside of our marriages, some things that we can do as husbands, some things that we can do as wives to enrich our marriages. First thing that we're going to talk about, and it's the thing that, here's the theme. Here's the overriding thing that Solomon talks about in this book, is that Solomon talks about love inside of marriage. He talks about marital love. Solomon talks about that special relationship that is to exist only between a husband and his wife. And so Solomon would tell us in this book that a husband and a wife need to savor each other intimately inside of their marriage. The thing that this book talks about more than any other book in your Bible and more than anything else in this book is the beauty, the purity of marital love. I want you to think about what this couple shares with each other. I want you to think about some things, and I'm going to put some things on the screen that are kind of a paraphrase of what they say to each other. This is a couple that is madly in love with each other. This is a couple that loves to be together intimately with each other. And as they express some thoughts to each other and about each other, I want us to think in our homes, do we have these same feelings? As husbands and wives, do we have these same feelings for each other? There's a point several times in this book, in fact, where the wife would say to her husband, "I have saved myself for you." She says at least three times in this book to those who would listen, "Don't you stir up love until it's the right time." In other words, you need to save yourself for your marriage. And so in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible talks about the fact that she had been locked. She had been saved just for her husband. She says, I've saved myself for you. But when we get married, and now that we are married, notice that she says to him in chapter 1 and verse 4, I am ready. And I am ready for you. I want us to be together. And I'm not just ready for you. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5 and other places. Chapter 2 and verse 5 and chapter 5 and verse 8. Where twice in this book she says, I am love sick for you. She tells her man, I want you. I am passionately desirous of you. In chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says that her heart yearned for him. She wanted her man. I want you, and the Bible says that I enjoy being with you. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says to her, you have ravished my heart. You've ravished my heart, my sister, my bride, my spouse. You have ravished my heart. You've stolen it. Some translations say you have captivated my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love. He is in love with her and she is in love with him. And they're saying to each other, I want you. Saying to each other, I enjoy you. And as you read through this book, more than once, more than twice, more than three times, more than four times in this book, you have this couple saying, I don't just want you and enjoy you, I love every part of you. And as you read through this book, you have a picture given to us by God on what He wants to exist inside of a marriage between a husband and a wife. And you have this couple saying to each other, I am all yours. I want you to look in chapter 5 and verse 1. And in fact, I want you to look in chapter 4 in the very last verse of chapter 4. And I want you to look at the very first verse of chapter 5. And I want you to see what happens between chapter 4 and chapter 5. They get married in chapter 4, and here they are. They get married at the beginning of the end of chapter 3. They're enjoying each other in chapter 4. But now you get to chapter 5. I want you to see the change in pronoun between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. The last verse in chapter 4 says, Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden. She's talking about herself. This wife is talking about her body. She's talking about her garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to... Notice the change in the pronoun. It's no longer mine. My body no longer belongs to me. Let my husband come to his garden. My body now belongs to him. Look in chapter 5 and verse 1 and look at the pronouns that this husband uses. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, I have come to my garden. To my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice, my honeycomb, my honey, my wine, my milk. Notice that now it is no longer hers, it belongs to him. This couple is saying to each other, I don't belong to me anymore, I belong to you. And that's the verse right before you get to chapter 5 and verse 2, where there's an occasion between this husband and this wife, where she goes chasing after him. In other words, to say to him, I messed up and I'm sorry. I was wrong to deny you. I belong to you and I should not have denied you. The book of Song of Solomon. God wants us to know the beauty that there is to be between a husband and his wife. The exclusive beauty that is to be there between a husband and his wife. That they belong to each other. So much so that when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning in verse 3, the Bible tells husbands and wives, he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due unto her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. Then listen to this in verse 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Therefore, do not deprive one another. Solomon wants husbands and wives to gain heavenly wisdom about their marriage. And he wants them to savor the intimacy that only they can enjoy inside of marriage. Not everybody on earth can enjoy this, but only a husband and his wife can enjoy what God has created for them. You want some wisdom for your, you want some heavenly wisdom for your marriage? Read the book of Song of Solomon and see if this is the kind of relationship that you have inside of your home. But it's not just talking about that intimacy that they had. When you read through this book, the Bible throughout this book wants us to understand that if our marriages are going to thrive, then they need to be marriages where they speak well, they speak kindly to each other, and they speak well and they speak kindly of each other when they are not around each other. Throughout this book, this couple, they are in love with each other. And so throughout this book, they are continually saying nice things to each other and nice things about each other. Do you do that? Do you do that with your husband? Do you do that with your spouse, with your wife? Throughout this book, you read a number of terms of endearment. Do you have terms of endearment for your husband, for your wife? The word "my" is found 94 times in this book. It's got 8 chapters. The word "my" is in there 94 times. Now, 56 out of the 94 times has to do with them talking to each other, and most of those have to do with their terms of endearment. Most of their terms of endearment come with the word "my" right before it. Think about that in their relationship. I belong to you. I'm all yours. And so there's that word "my" over and over. But we're not going to take time to go through these, so you may not be able to take notes on all of these. I just want you to see some of their terms of endearment that they use for each other, where they talk about, "You are my love, you are my beloved, you are my darling." Do you have terms of endearment? One of my favorites is where he calls her "my dove." I think that was just his pet name for her. "You're my dove." I don't know what your pet name is, and I hope it's a nice one. Terms of endearment are supposed to be nice, okay? When he says "my sister," you may not call your wife your sister, and that's okay. But the word "my sister" was just talking about, this is a lasting, permanent relationship. You know, your sister is always going to be your sister. Sorry, Josiah. It's just a fact of life, man. Your sister is always going to be your sister. And so when he's saying "my sister," that's the idea, is that you're always going to be my sister. You're always going to be mine. Do you have terms of endearment for your spouse? I hope it's, was it the grumpy old men that called each other "putts" and "moron" or something? I mean, those are not nice terms of endearment. I hope that's not what you call each other. But I hope you have nice words that you call, and maybe some words that only the two of you know, but other terms that your children hear, instead of those terms that your children shouldn't hear, those nice terms of endearment. But not just terms of endearment. This couple, what seemed to be, just to go overboard, you might think, in how much they complimented each other. Look in chapter 2. Look at the closing verses of chapter 2. And look at, I said chapter 2. I'm thinking chapter 1 because I'm looking at chapter, the number 2 on here. But look at the closing verses of chapter 1. Look in verse 15. He uses the word "behold." "Behold," he says, "look. Look at this lady. Look at my woman. Look, you are fair. You are beautiful, my love." And he says it again. "Behold, you are beautiful. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." He is complimenting her. And he says it, I think he says it at least 7 times in this book. "You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful." When you get over to chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "You're altogether beautiful." Now, that's in chapter 1 and verse 15. What does she do in verse 16? Verse 15, he says, "You're beautiful." What does she say? "Well, so are you." "Behold," she says the same word. "Behold," and she actually uses the same word. "Behold, you're beautiful." Your Bible might say the word "beautiful," or your Bible might say, "You are handsome, my beloved." So there's the terms of endearment. "My love, my love," and then her terms of endearment, "my beloved." But they are complimenting each other over and over. At least a couple times, they will say, you are delightful. You are delightful to me. In fact, in chapter 1, what verse is that? The end of verse 16, where she says "yes," or she says "yes, pleasant" or "delightful." That's her talking to him, saying, "You are delightful." But over in chapter 7 and verse 6, he says it to her. They're going overboard, and overboard's not a negative. I'm not saying that in a negative way, but they go out of their way to complement each other inside of their marriage. Do we need that in our marriages? Do we need to spend time in our marriages complimenting each other, saying nice things about each other, to each other, using nice words for each other, telling each other why we love each other and what it is about the other person that is so wonderful? But they not only do that, this couple spends time building each other up. And you might put this in the category of complimenting, but they spend time reassuring each other. As you read through this book, I don't believe that the Shunammite woman in this book was a woman who had a very high health, a high level of self-esteem. I don't believe she had a very high level of opinion about herself. I think she may have struggled with that. And so you see this husband over and over and over reassuring her, building her up in their relationship with each other. And so in chapter 1, and this is throughout the book, this is just one example in chapter 1 and verse 8, where he tries to tell her, there's no one else for me. You're the only one. There's no one else for me. In fact, they tell each other, you are better than anybody else. Look in chapter 2 and verse 2. In verse 1, she says, I'm nobody. She says, I'm just the lily of the valleys. And he says, if you're a lily, look in chapter 2 and verse 2, you're like a lily among the thorns. He says, there's nobody else like you. You're better than, if you're a lily, then everybody else is thorns. You are better than anybody else. And so she turns around, just as she did at the end of chapter 1, where she's complimenting him in return. She does the same in verse 3. She says, okay, well, if you're a tree, you're just an apple tree among the trees of the woods. Everybody else is an ordinary, no good tree, but you're a special tree. There's nobody else like you. They're building each other up, reassuring each other in their marriage that there is nobody better than you. In fact, when you get over to chapter 5 and verse 9, she is asked the question, what is your beloved more than another beloved? What's so special about your guy? What's so wonderful about him? And guess what? When you start reading in verse 10, she's got an answer to say, here's why he's better than anybody else. In chapter 6, they talk to each other about the fact that they are just superior. He says to her, she is superior in every way. In chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, oh my love, you are beautiful, you are lovely, you are awesome. Do we need to say that to our spouses? You're awesome. You're great. He gets down in chapter 6 and verse 9 and he says, my dove, again that pet term I think he has for her, my dove, my perfect one. Was she perfect? I mean, was she absolutely sinless? Did she not do anything wrong? Of course not. She sinned. Of course she did anything, said things that were wrong. He didn't care about that. He says, you're perfect to me. But look at what he says after that. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. You're the only one for me. There's nobody else that matters. You are the one that matters to me. You are superior in every way. And back in chapter 4, I want you to see this in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, there is nothing wrong with you. Chapter 4 and verse 7, you are all fair. You are altogether beautiful, my love, and there is no spot. Your Bible might say no blemish, or your Bible might say there is no flaw in you. Really? She didn't have anything wrong with her? No flaws? I mean, spiritually, she was perfect. Physically, she was perfect. Emotionally, she was perfect. Intellectually, she was perfect. Not the way we would measure it. But he wasn't looking for flaws. He was looking for that which was good in her. How often in our marriages do we look for flaws? How often in our marriages do we look for what he did again? What she keeps asking me, what she keeps saying. How often do we look for flaws instead of looking for ways to reassure, to build each other up? Say, yeah, I'm not perfect, but you're my perfect one. You're the only one for me. You're the one that I long to be with more than anyone else, and there is no blemish in you. They spend time with their terms of endearment, compliment each other, building each other up. But when they are not around each other, oh, this is when it gets juicy, right? When they're not around each other, all right, let it out. Tell us what you really think. No, you don't read anything like that in this book. You don't read them talking negatively about each other behind the other person's back. In fact, you read just the opposite. In chapter 3, the first four verses of chapter 3, first four verses of chapter 3, four times she says, "He is the one whom my soul loves." She's not saying it to him. She's saying it to somebody else. "He is the one my soul loves, the one my soul loves, the one my soul loves, the one my soul loves." You get the idea? You think these people were tired of hearing? Okay, lady, we get the picture. He's the one. He's the one that my soul loves. As you continue reading in chapter 5, in chapter 5 and verse 9 is where she was asked, "Okay, what's so special about him? What is your beloved more than another beloved?" And if you start reading in verse 10, what does she do? She says, "Okay, here's my answer." She's got a list. When you read verses 10 through 16, she was just asked, "What's so special about him?" She says, "Let me pull out my list and tell you." Do you have a list? Do you have a list of what's so special about your spouse? She did. She says, "All right, you want to ask? Boom, boom, boom." Okay, lady, we get the picture already. But you get down to chapter 5 and verse 16. And as she's wrapping up her description about him, she essentially says, "I love everything about him." In verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether." What's altogether? Everything. "He is altogether lovely. He is altogether desirable." She was just asked, "Tell me about your husband," in verse 9. "Tell me about your man." She had every opportunity to lay anything out she wanted to about how lousy of a critter he was. She gets to the end and says, "Oh, he's everything that I ever wanted in a man." Was he really? Did he have any flaws? Sure he did. But why share those? Why hang those out for everybody else to hear and to know? Why let that be what parks in somebody else's mind about that man? Instead, she wanted to build him up even when he was not around. She goes on in that verse to not only say, "He is altogether lovely, this is my beloved, this is my friend." Your spouse ought to be your best friend. And you go down to chapter 6 and verse 3, and she says, "And this guy who's not with me right now, this guy who's not around right now, and I'm talking about him behind his back, you better watch out, ladies, because he's mine. Keep your hands off." Three times. We'll notice this when we get to the end of the lesson. Three times she says that about him. He's mine. Inside of our homes, do we need to speak well to each other? Inside of our marriages, do we need to compliment each other? Do we need to have terms of endearment? Do we need to reassure each other about our love for one another and build each other up when we recognize that the other one needs to be built up, and that's all the time? And when we're not around each other, to continue to speak kindly about, to speak well about those, even when we are not in their presence. As you read this couple, as you read about this couple in this book, they were madly in love. That's the first point. They were enjoying each other intimately. As you read about this couple, they were not only ones who were savoring that intimate moments, they were speaking well and speaking kindly to and about each other. But this was a couple that loved to spend time together. And these last few points, we're not going to take time to really dive into all of them, but I want you to see how much this couple, from the first chapter through the end of the book, this couple loved spending time together. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7 and verse 11, as they are thinking about each other, as they are talking and spending time with each other, she says to him in chapter 7 and verse 11, "Come, my beloved. And then look at the beginning of these expressions. Let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early in the vineyards. Let us see in the vine, see if the vine is budded. What's she saying? Hey, let's get away. I want to plan. I want to plan a vacation. I want to get out of here. I want us to go spend some time together. And so the Bible says you need to spend time together and you need a plan to spend time together and you need to get excited about it. Back in chapter 2, so this goes back to the beginning of the book. Back in chapter 2, she said, the voice of my beloved in verse 8, behold, he comes. He's coming to spend time with me, and look at how excited he is at the end of verse 8. He's coming to spend time with me, and what is he doing? Dragging his feet? No. He's coming to spend time with me. What's he doing? Hanging his head down? Oh, I got to go spend time with my wife again. No. What's he doing? Leaping upon the hills and upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And he comes to her in verse 10 and he says, my beloved, or she says, my beloved spoke to me and said, what's he saying? Hey, let's go. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Look at the end of verse 13. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let's get away. Let's go spend time with each other. Just the two of us. Let's enjoy some time together and find a place that can be just for us. I think that's what he's saying in verse 14. Oh, my dove, there's that pet name for her. Oh, my dove, let's go to the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff. Let's go. You know that spot? You know our place? Let's just go spend some time there. And when we get there, let's just spend some quality time. Let me see, look at the end of verse 14. Let me see your face. When we get there, let's turn off the television. That's what he's saying. When we get there, let's turn off the television. When we get there, let's put our phones away. Yeah, let's do that. Let me see your face. Let's get rid of all of the distractions and let's just spend some time, just us. Let me see your face. And men, you're going to love this part. Let me hear your voice. Talk to each other. Spend time in conversation. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. You know why? Because your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. What do couples need to do? This is a life where we get busy, busy, busy. We have all sorts of things demanding our time and our attention. What do couples need? They need to spend some time together. They need to be able to get away and spend some time alone together. And couples, when you get away alone together, you need to get away alone together. And get rid of those distractions. Turn off the phones. Spend time seeing each other's face and talking to each other. And as the rest of these 2 points on the screen say, holding on to each other, leaning upon each other, and enjoying each other's company. What do our marriages today need? They need to hear some heavenly wisdom. They need to hear some heavenly wisdom about savoring that intimate time together. But this point here is not talking about intimate time. It's just talking about time. Enjoying time together. Speaking kindly to each other. But also inside of our marriages, we need to recognize that problems are going to arise. But I want you to look at chapter 2 and verse 15. We were just in chapter 2 and verse 14. Everything right here I want us to see is in chapter 2 and verse 15. Couples need to solve problems when they arise. I recognize that some problems are easier to solve than others. I recognize that there may be some problems that come to marriages that cannot be solved. But I want you to see what this couple is essentially saying to each other. I believe this is her talking in chapter 2 and verse 15, and really it's happening before they ever get married, but it's something that you ought to say to each other even after you're married and you say it to each other. But I want you to see some four R's here about solving problems inside of our marriages, and it's just from chapter 2 and verse 15. There's other things that we could say. But in chapter 2 and verse 15, we need to realize when those troubles first start. We need to be paying attention. We need to notice when they start. And the way they express this is by when it says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes. What's this about? Little foxes, perhaps they were out having a walk and they saw these little foxes. They're talking about their marriage here. And these foxes were little foxes that would get down to the ground and they would gnaw at and eat at the roots of the vines. Well, what happens when you eat at and gnaw at and destroy the roots of the vines? The vines dry out. They die out. They're saying to each other, we need to realize the troubles when they're coming. And we need to realize these troubles when they're coming so that we can recognize what would happen if we don't do anything about those problems. We see them coming, and we see that they're little foxes. They're not big foxes. They're not big problems. They just start out as, aren't little foxes so cute? Aren't little kittens so cute? You know problems with little puppies that are so cute? They become big dogs that are not so cute anymore, right? They grow up. Little foxes are so cute. Little problems, they're not that bad, right? Because they're just little problems. What's the problem with little problems? If you leave them alone long enough, they become big problems. And he says, realize, see them when they're starting. Recognize that if I don't do anything about those little foxes, they're going to become big. And that's what he's saying. The little foxes that spoil the vines. If we leave these foxes here, they're going to destroy the vines. We cannot allow that to happen. And so we as a couple need to refuse to let these foxes, these problems. We've got to say we can't let this happen. We cannot allow them to endanger the health of our marriage. Why? Because our vines, the end of verse 15, our vines have tender grapes. Our vines are in blossom. Here's our marriage. We can't afford to allow our marriage to be taken apart by whatever those things are. Whether it's people, whether it's others in relationships that we have, whether it's difficulties that I am bringing to the marriage, whether it's my problems, whether it's things that I'm saying, things that I am doing. We cannot allow things to come into our marriage and just allow them to exist. And that's why the very first word of verse 15 is, we've got to catch them. We've got to resolve to, look at the word, catch us. Do you have the word us in verse 15? Catch us. Both of us involved. Both of us involved in trying to recognize those problems that come into our marriage and not allow them to exist, to see potential problems coming and to address those problems head on and not allow them to settle down and to become the norm of our marriage. Well, that's just who we are. That problem just sort of defines our marriage. Sometimes we look at problems and say, well, that's your problem. If there's a problem in marriage, it's our problem to solve. There's something going on in our marriage. It's not that you've got to fix this. It's that we've got to work on this together. In marriage, there's two people that have been joined together by God. And they don't need to rest if there's something spoiling, or as this verse says, ruining something in their marriage. They need to work to try to catch those foxes and to get rid of them. I know that's sometimes easier said than done. But here was a couple that was madly in love with each other. And they did not want to allow anything to destroy that love that they had for each other. This last point, we are not going to talk about it. I'm putting it up here because it's a part of this book. But sometime later, we're going to come back and dive into these verses. There is a beautiful definition of love in the verses that were read this morning. When Phil got up and read from Song of Solomon this morning, were you a little concerned? When you thought, oh no, we're going to have Song of Solomon read and scripture reading, that could get kind of uncomfortable depending on what passage he's reading. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 8 are a beautiful description of love. Inside of our homes, we need to saturate them with this abiding love that is described for us in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. In our homes, we need to have a love that is affectionate and protective. What does he say in verse 6? What does she say in verse 6? Set me as a seal upon your heart, affection. Set me as a seal upon your arm, protection. We need to have a love that's affectionate and protective. We need to have a love that is intense and irreversible, just like death. For love, does it bother you that it says, for love is as strong as death? What does that mean? Is death intense? Yeah. Is death irreversible? I'd say so. That's the kind of love that we need to have in our marriages. We need to have a kind of love that is consuming and unquenchable, just like fire. Its flames, love's flames, are flames of fire, a most vehement flame, not just a little fire. The love we need to have in our marriage is a most vehement flame. Many waters, you can get all the waters you want together, but they cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown out the love that we have for each other. That needs to be the love that saturates our marriages and our homes. We need to have a love that is freely, underscore the word freely, given and highly treasured. The end of verse 7 says, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, I'm going to gather up everything I've got and I'm going to give this to my wife for love, it would be utterly despised. You can't buy love. Seems like I've heard that somewhere before, right? You can't buy love. I need to freely give it. And when I receive it, I need to highly treasure it. Love inside of marriage is not something for us to take for granted. Finally, this needs to be a love that submits to one another and recognizes that we belong to each other. In chapter 2 and verse 16, she says, my beloved is mine and I am his. In chapter 6 and verse 3, she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. In chapter 7 and verse 10, she says, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. We need to have within our homes a love that submits to each other. And some man might look at that and say, no, you've got that messed up. We don't submit to each other. It's the woman who submits to the man. So I guess you know one verse in the Bible, if that's the mentality. Well, it's supposed to be the woman who submits to the man. Well, that is what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 23 and 24 says. But have you ever backed up and read the verses right before it, where the Bible says we are to submit to one another? Yes, a wife is to submit to her husband. But inside that home, when there's two Christians, they're submitting to each other. They're saying we belong to each other. We need each other. There's no man, no husband, who will ever have this kind of love inside of his home if that's all he thinks is she's got to submit to me. Rather, if he's got the mentality that says this is the kind of love I want to freely give. Not because she ever gives me anything, but because I want to give it. I'm in the process of reading through a book for a second time, and I'm liking it even more the second time through than the first time I read it. And if you're a married couple, and especially if you're a married couple who's struggling, but even if you're not struggling, it doesn't matter, this is a good book. The book is just entitled Love and Respect. And I would encourage you to read it. It's not written by a member of the church. There's some things in there that I might question and say, well, that's not exactly right. But his take on the fact that love, unconditional love, is what every wife needs is absolutely right and it's biblical. But his point is also unconditional respect is what every husband needs. If you say, I don't think I can do the unconditional part, then read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 and see if that's based upon conditions or not. How's your marriage? I would encourage you to read through the book of Song of Solomon and get some heavenly wisdom and get some marital advice from the man, from the God, from the one who made marriage. May God help us in our homes to do all that we can to be inside our homes what Christ would want us to be. I recognize that marriage is not easy. I recognize that every marriage has problems. There's no marriage that is perfect. There's no marriage that does not have some issues to it. But may God help us to work together, to be bound together in the best way that we possibly can to work through those issues. I know I'm talking to folks here today who have struggled with a number of things in their marriages. And you say, oh, that's very ideal, that's wonderful, but that's not the way that it was for me. That does not make the ideal and the wonderful still not the ideal and the wonderful and the inspired will of God. May God help us to put these things into practice in our marriages. When you think about your relationships, there's no relationship more important than your relationship with God. And I don't know if you got a Valentine today that says, "Will you be mine?" But God sent you a book a couple thousand years ago, and He said, "Will you be mine?" That's what God wants more than anything else today, is for you to be His, to become one of His children today. You can do that this day by believing that Jesus is God's Son. You do that in John chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says when you do that and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've got the right to become a child of God. You're not there yet, but you've got the right to become one of His children. By believing that He's the Son of God, knowing that I've got to turn away from sin and say, I want to stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized for the remission of every single one of your sins. At that very moment, to be added to the family of God and to become His, to belong to Him, and to do what He calls upon us to do in Revelation 2 and verse 10, what He calls upon every husband and wife to do, to be faithful to Him until the day that we die. Are you a faithful Christian today? Do you belong to God today? If we can help you with that, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.